Okay, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. I'm going to be reading in New American Standard Bible. This is Word of God. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God, amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because we have become you have become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you, believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's pray once more. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the spirit that you have poured out on us. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to give us your grace, continue to pour out your mercy, Lord, that we may meet you, that we may hear the word of God, that we may be encouraged, that we may be instructed, that we may be given life from you, Lord, given truth from your word. Help us now, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're moving on to chapter 2, and this section here, chapter 2, 1 through 12, is the section where Paul shares and describes how he ministered to Thessalonians when he came and preached the gospel and planted the church. So he talks about how he did it, in what manner he ministered. He talks about with what motivation he ministered, and then he talks about on what basis he ministered. So we're going to talk about basis for his ministry, the motivation for his ministry, and the manner of his ministry. And this can be very helpful because here, we can see from Paul's own description of his ministry and how he did ministry, we can get a very good picture of what mature Christian looks like, right? If we have a hard time seeing in our own context what mature Christians, what they do, well, from here, for sure, we could see in ministry context how someone like Paul, how he did his ministry. And flowing out of that is, it's helpful because this teaches us what we need to aim for in our own walk, in our own ministry as we grow in Christ. So we'll take a look at these three things: basis for his ministry, motivation, and manner. Okay, so let's start with the basis. Because in, let's see, in verse 3, he says, the basis, motivation, manner. I'm taking from verse 3 because he says, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. Right? So he says, first he says his exhortation that he did in his ministry, he says it does not come from error. Because it is possible for someone to be genuinely sincere in their preaching and teaching and instructing, but they could be coming from error, meaning they're off, they're wrong, right? So they're teaching things that are not true, sincerely, right? So, but he's saying is that for him, he's not doing from error, but he's teaching from truth, which is very important, right? Because you could be very sincere, but you could be sincerely wrong, and you could mislead people. So, how does he know that his ministry is not coming from the basis of error, but from truth? He says, in verse 4, he says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So that's his sort of summary statement. How do we know I'm preaching the truth? Because I've been approved by God to be entrusted with the ministry of the gospel. So, I'm just going to elaborate a little bit, just knowing the life of Paul, especially from the book of Acts, how he was approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. First of all, we know Paul was approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel because preaching the gospel was never Paul's idea, right? In fact, Paul was going around and killing people who believed in the gospel as a Pharisee, if you read the book of Acts, right? So Paul was probably the last person he thought, you know, as a Pharisee, one day I think I'm going to go around and preach the gospel, right? So it was not Paul's idea, right? It was God took the initiative, right? And God specifically gave him this mission, this task of preaching the gospel. So Paul knows this is not his idea, this is not his thing, but this is God's thing. God initiated, God revealed the gospel to him, and God directed. God called him to this ministry. And God is the one who clarified and taught again and again with certainty what the truth is to Paul, so that Paul knows he's not coming from error. But what about others? How do Thessalonians or other Christians, how do they know that Paul's not teaching error? Just because he looks sincere doesn't necessarily mean he's preaching the truth. Well, in the scripture, one of the ways that you distinguish the false teachers from the teachers or prophets or the apostle that God has sent, there are, I would say, three things that Bible in general points out. One is that the preaching, whatever the preaching in the teacher or the preacher or the prophet they teach, has to be in line with the scriptures or the scriptures or the word of God that was given previously, right? So, you know, when Paul preached, how do people decide? How did they decide whether Paul was preaching the really word of God? In Acts 17, we see Bereans looking through Old Testament. God had already established his word through the ministry of other prophets, you know, starting with Moses, right? So God made it very clear, this is truth, this is my revelation, right? So that subsequent teachers or the preachers or the apostles, their teaching, preaching had to be in line, had to be consistent with previous revelations or scriptures, right? So that's one thing. The other thing Jesus always talked about is, you will know the false teachers by their fruit, how they live. By observing how they live, you can tell whether someone is false teachers, right? And which is related to how what he talks about later on about the manner of his ministry, how he actually lived, right? So the person, genuine person, not in a genuine someone that God has really entrusted the gospel to, this person, not in perfection, but in progressive and in a general way, his life has to reflect the truth that he's preaching, right? So that's another way people recognize. So, you know, what's so interesting in the New Testament is that at the end of Old Testament period, when God stopped sending the prophets, and there was this gap of 400 years of silent period where God did not send any prophets, and then all of a sudden, John the Baptist comes, right? And then, interesting thing is, people, they recognize John as a prophet from God, and they just gather, right? Even though, as far as I know, there is no record of John the Baptist doing any miracles, right? Because, like I said, when you see someone preaching the word of God in a way that is consistent with the previous revelation, and you embody that message, that is a very important way we can discern where someone is preaching the truth. On top of that, Paul demonstrated that God has entrusted that he's with the gospel by signs and wonders, miracles, right? But it's very interesting. Jesus says, if someone just have miracles, signs and wonders, right, then don't trust them because many false teachers will come. But if someone has the truth and signs and wonders or miracles, then As a package, you could trust that person, right? So it's never just signs and wonders or just miracles, but it is always the truth plus faithfulness to that truth plus the signs and wonders. So what happened is everyone can see in Paul's ministry by what he preached when they compared to Old Testament, and when they compare it to what other apostles are preaching, and when they see how Paul is living his life, and when they see the fruit in his life, not necessarily the quantity, but the quality, right? And then God affirming his ministry through signs and wonders, they could see that Paul's ministry was not based on error, but on the truth of God. So Paul says, yeah, my ministry is based on the truth of God. So, I mean, obviously we can apply this in terms of discerning particular ministry or particular preacher. But also, I think we need to, as we grow and as we minister to others, as we even may disciple others, what we need to do is we need to see what we're teaching, is it consistent? Is it in line with the scripture? Or am I preaching because just I personally like this view or that view, right? And another thing is, even if you're preaching the right thing, is my life in a growing way consistent with what we're preaching? So we can think about those things for applications. So that's first the basis for ministry. Second thing he talks about is motivation for ministry. So he says, verse 3, he says, his exhortation does not come from impurity. Right? His motivation for doing ministry, put it negatively, does not come from impurity. Right? And then, in subsequent verses, he points out specific impure motives that these specific impure motives are not his motives, right? So he says, specifically in verse 4b, he says, I do this not as pleasing men. He's doing this ministry not to please men, right? But he says, but I'm doing this to please God who examines our hearts. So God knows my motivation is pure in that I'm not doing this to please people. And then he says, verse 5, 5b, second part, he says, nor with the pretext for greed. And he says, God is my witness, right? He's not doing this for financial gain. Right? He's not doing ministry as a pretext to make easy money. And then in verse 6, he says, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. So his motivation is not to seek glory from men. Not trying to gain people's respect through his ministry or fame or status from people. So that's not what he's about. And this is very helpful as we think about ministry, right? Because there are temptations. When you take leadership position, right, when people ask you to do something, right, when you, right, there is, unless you're really corrupt, I don't think greed is such a big temptation in our day and age, unless you're going to televangelism or something like that, right? But this desire to please men, or seeking glory, meaning, not that they'll go, oh, here's the glory, not like that, but they think, if I do this, people will think well of me, right? They'll think I'm spiritual or deep, or they think I'm a wonderful person or a nice guy, whatever, right? That's a very powerful temptation, right? And if you're not careful, not only your heart, your motive will be impure, but that impure heart will color how you do ministry. So the motivation will affect the manner in which you do ministry. And we'll talk more about that. So this desire to please men, people, often drive people to do something, right? You don't particularly want to do, you don't have the heart, or you don't feel like you're at a place where you should do something, but people, they sort of peer pressure you. Come on, you could do it, or whatever, right? So you give into that, or you want people to think well of you. You want people to respect you, so you go into ministry. This is powerful, like I said. So all of us, we need to search our hearts and really examine our motives. And that means sometimes you have to stop doing ministry or step down from leadership position in some cases. Okay. Positively, then Paul, if you don't want to please men, you don't want to make quick bucks or you don't want to seek glory from men, then what's your motive? Positively, he says, you know, he already said, the reason why he's doing is because he wants to please God. Right? That's that one half of his real reason. He wants to please God. Right? God called him. God told him to do it. God gave him grace. God showed him love. So he wants to please God. So that's why he is doing. Verse 12, he says, I'm doing all this so that you would walk in the manner worthy of God. So that, why am I doing all this? Because so that the other half of his motivation is that he's doing all this ministry so that these Thessalonian Christians would live a Christian life that's worthy of God, right? Paul wants them to lead a real, faithful, God-pleasing Christian life. That's why he's doing it. So in other words, he's doing out of love for their benefit, right? Because he sees that if he doesn't go and preach the gospel, they're not gonna know the gospel. If he doesn't disciple them, they're not gonna walk in a manner worthy of God. So that for their benefit, Paul is doing it. So his motivation is twofold, right? He wants to please God, and he wants to benefit. Love others. That's his motivation. And the background we sort of talked about a couple weeks ago is that this love to please God and to benefit other people, it comes from not goodness of Paul's heart, but it comes from trust and hope in the promises of God. It comes from having received so much from God. It flows out in his devotion to God and his service to people. So that's the positive Christian motivation. So this is very helpful in applying this to ourselves. Because now, if you are considering or if you want to serve people and be part of a certain ministry, you have to ask yourself, right? One is, do I have any of these negative reasons? Negative motivations, and then you have to ask yourself positively, am I doing this to please God or for some other reason, right? Am I doing this for me or am I doing this to please God, right? And in pleasing God, is my motivation to do good to others? Or is it really about me? You know, a lot of us, right? When we serve or when we do good things, what's more important is how we look while we are doing good things. Do I come across as a spiritual person or loving person, rather than am I actually helping people? Right. So we need to consider and examine our motive. So these are the things that we need to keep in mind. So Paul is saying his motives is not from impurity, but it is from loving God and service to others. Any questions so far before I go on to the manner? All right. Then let me talk about the manner. So like I said, the motivation often shapes the particular aspects of the manner in which he does his ministry, right? So, first thing that he mentions in regard to the manner, how he does his ministry, is verse 1 and 2. He says, verse 2, he says, after we had already suffered and had been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. boldness in the face of oppositions. That's coming from the outside, right? So, because Paul wants to please God, and he, which is coming from trusting in God, Paul was able to be bold in doing good to Thessalonian Christians, right? Because the threat is that, I know they need to hear it, I know this is good for them to hear this gospel, right? But if I do, I'm gonna risk being hurt by these people. But because of his faith and trust in God, he was bold to preach the gospel to Thessalonians. But here's an application, or here's a point I'd like to show you. Point of being bold is not to be bold for the sake of being bold. All right? This may help some people. Being bold is not always a virtue. Right? Being bold, you have to have a purpose for being bold. And if that purpose is good, then being bold is good. Right? Some people, they just want to be bold. Right? So when it's something is hard, I want to do it, right? Just to prove their boldness. Or you know, when people are opposing, that sort of motivate. Okay, I'm going to do it, because their goal is to be bold, right? But in Paul's life, that's always not the case. Because sometimes he ran away, right? Remember the time like they had to lower him through in a basket so that he could escape, right? Not doesn't look very, you know, courageous, right? Sometimes Paul would not face the opposition, but he would run away. Sometimes he would stand in the midst of danger, oppositions, and then he would preach. What's going on? Is Paul being inconsistent? See, I would argue that Paul is not being consistent, because what's helping, what's guiding him in whether to be bold or not bold, and but run away, is not this need to be bold all the time, but whether his understanding or the criteria is it will my boldness now actually benefit people? If the answer is yes, and that benefit is significant, then he would act very boldly, like he did in Thessalonica, right? But being bold is not really helpful for anyone, right? Then he doesn't take that risk, and he, you know, runs away or he hides, right? So it is love driven. Is this beneficial for someone, or not? Or to people or not. If it's not, then we have nothing to prove. We have no need to be bold, right? So, he was bold at times because that's what it took to obey God and do what is loving. Then he was bold. Right, to obey God and give people what they desperately needed. So application is this, right? It is not wise and helpful to speak about Christ to people all the time. This sounds kind of weird, right? Let me say it again. It's not wise and helpful to people to talk about Christ all the time. Meaning, sometimes it's better not to talk about Christ, but pray for them and show them the work of God in your life rather than talking about Christ all the time, right? So if love and wisdom is dictating us in the context of evangelism, then we would say, if I'm bold right now and talk about Christ, would this be helpful to them? Right? Then we should be bold and speak up. Right? But if it's not, because a lot of times, it's not that people haven't heard, but they need the work of the Spirit, or it's not a right time, right? But some people, right, they have this, the point is they feel they're not bold enough, so that regardless of how it affects people, they sort of force themselves to be bold and speak Christ. If they don't, they feel guilty later on. So actually, when you're being bold in that sense, you're not doing it for other people, you're doing it for yourself. Right? So it is not very helpful to people for us to think that we need to be bold all the time, even when it's not really helpful for people. Does that make sense? Okay. So boldness should be guided by wisdom and love, not just our need, not just our insecurity about not being bold enough. Okay. Okay, so that's one way he showed his ministry. So his boldness shows the purity of his motive, right? Because if Paul was in the ministry for himself, for his own, you know, personal gain, then he wouldn't be bold, right? Most of the time, especially when it's going to cost him dearly, right? So his boldness sort of shows the purity of his motive. Second thing he says, the way he ministered, right? He says in verse 6b, he says, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. You know, Paul is, next to Jesus, who's spiritually speaking, who has more authority, right? Here comes Paul, right? And Paul says he could have asserted his apostolic authority and say to, you know, and sort of not be mean, but he could have focused his ministry on his authority, right? And say, tell people, do this, don't do this, purely based on his authority, right? But what he said is verse 7, but we prove to be gentle among you. So, you know, gentleness is not weakness. Biblically, gentleness is not a personality trait. You know, if you're just sort of like soft-spoken, right? And just sort of not very strong. You may be weak, but that's not gentle. A very strong person can be gentle, right? Because gentleness is you exercising extra carefulness because you care about someone, right? So even though you could grab someone and like lift them up, even though you have the power to do that, if you're exercising gentleness, you're not thinking of your ability to lift that person. You're thinking about how that person may feel or the well-being of that person. So you control your strength, you control your authority, so that it would be most beneficial for that person. That's gentleness. Right? So I would say gentleness is a very, truly a manly quality. Right? Because real man, right, cares about other people so that they're not showing off their strength to prove something about themselves. Real man who's secure is focuses on the need of the person that he is trying to help, right? So we all need to strive to be gentle because gentleness is expression of our love and care. Right, so Paul says, because Paul is very secure in his manhood, he says, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. I mean, talk about gentle, tender care, right? So Paul thinks of the most gentle and tender image where mother is nursing her children. Right? So that's what he says. So even though Paul could have focused on how much he knows, how spiritually powerful he is, what kind of great vision he had, what kind of knowledge he has, how well he could speak. He didn't focus on that. He focused on where they were and what was helpful and what was needed to them, right? And that's the picture of maturity, right? Often, we want to see people who are just showing off, very flashy, very showing off, right? How smart they are, how powerful they are, and how whatever they are, and we just want to be impressed by it. Paul wasn't like that, right? Paul didn't care how he came across. What he was focusing on is what is most beneficial for them. And he accommodated to their needs for their thing, right? So we need loving, caring, gentle people, because that's what we see here. Next thing Paul says is verse 8. Having so fond an affection for you. So Paul didn't, a lot of people think, It's easy to imagine, right? Some people doing ministry, right? Out of truth, right? And out of sense of duty or love for God, right? But it's easy to overlook this emotional affection, affectional aspect. But here, Paul says, not only gentle, but not only truth, not only his good intentions, but along with all those things, he came with affections for them. He had an affection for them, right? So that there was this emotional care and affection for them, right? So, and then he says this: we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. Right? So Paul wasn't this sort of task-oriented, someone, this is the truth, I got to do this, here, this is good for you, boom. He wasn't like that, right? He actually invested not his, thinking and his will, but he invested his heart, his affections, right, for them, so that he actually came to love them with emotions as well. And I really like this, right? Because it's not just Paul did things for them, he shared his life with them, right? And often, in especially ministry to people who are struggling or suffering, if we don't minister to them, if we just want to help them or fix their problem, but if they don't sense that we really care about them and we don't really share our lives and our hearts with them, a lot of people don't want that. They don't want mere handouts and charity and pity, right? But what Jesus did is that Jesus didn't sort of do, care packages from heaven. What he did, he came and he actually shared his life with us. And that's what he calls us to do when we, with the broken and suffering people, he doesn't just call us to do the right things, but he calls us to share our very lives with these people. And that leads inevitably to giving our emotions and our hearts. So that's another thing, affectionate, sharing his own life. So boldness, gentleness, affection. The fourth thing that we see here is verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Right? So, you know, we see from other contexts, especially in Book of Philippians like this, Paul didn't have a problem being supported by people to whom he's preaching the gospel. Right? But when he saw that either receiving financial support from people would hinder the preaching of the gospel so that it's going to harm them or it's not going to be as good for them, like in Corinth or in Thessalonica, what he did is that he refused to receive any financial support from them, but rather he worked during daytime, making tents probably, right? So it was much harder for him to do that, right? Because during the day he has to do manual labor, and during at night he has to preach, you know, double labor, like, right? But he gladly did that for their benefit. So again, because he wasn't in for money, right? And because he wasn't trying to serve himself, that we see that motivation being trickled down into the way in which he ministered, right? He ministered not to burden them, because that burden in their particular case was not good for them or helpful for them. So he chose to take that burden on himself, right? Working hard with hardships. So he summarizes how he ministered in verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Right? And then he says, another way of describing how he ministered to them is fatherly. You know, because in ancient culture, a lot of time, the father was in charge of raising and educating, not just in like arithmetic or science or anything like that, but in terms of how to be a good person. The father was in charge of the education, so that in ancient world, father would, because he loves his child, he would exhort, encourage, and implore his child. So he says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Right? So he was very fatherly, really being involved and caring for their welfare as a father would for his child. So, application is, so this is really helpful, right? Because the picture we see is not very glamorous. It's not really flashy, right? It takes a lot of patience. He has to risk his own safety sometimes for the sake of his people that he's trying to minister to. And then it takes a lot of gentleness and tenderness, because often, you know, why is gentleness very hard? Because two things. Because we have to fight our own selfishness if you want to be gentle, because you're caring more about the person than yourself. And the other thing is you got to be patient. You got to be incredibly patient if you want to, because, you know, Paul requires his care to them to mother, right? If you know anything about raising a child, right? It takes a lot of patience. So it's hard, but That's what he does. Not just doing things for them, but investing his heart, his life to them. And then hard work, right? So that at times when he needs to, for their benefit, so not to be a burden. So that's the picture of Paul's ministry. And two quick, you know, general application is, one is that I really hope that you could see here the picture of, biblical picture of someone who's really mature and really spiritual and who's really like Christ. So that we don't confuse worldliness with maturity. We don't, you know, a lot of people confuse giftedness with spirituality. You know, someone is very smart, they just have a big hard drive or fast processor, you know, they have a, you know, and we think, oh, that person is so spiritual because he knows a lot or could say that. You know, biblically that's not true. Giftedness does not equal maturity or spirituality. So hopefully you could have biblical, healthy understanding of maturity. Second thing is that in your own lives, you know, many of you may, as we read this, many of you may be, feel very intimidated or very sort of discouraged because, you know, not only this, you're nothing like Paul, or but also you're very far from him where he is, so that you may feel very bad about yourself. But please don't. That's not the point. Point is that God is very patient, but understand that this is the path. And then the reason why we could do this is not because we're going to just make ourselves do it or work hard ourselves, but as you experience the glory of God, as you experience the amazing glory, the blessings, the beauty, the power of God, these are the natural byproduct. As you grasp more and more of joy and delight in God. So pray for these things and understand that you want to grow in these things, but don't be discouraged. But see that God will, you know, as you trust yourself to God, God will glorify himself in your life, even though, yeah, it's humanly impossible, but God can do this. And when these things happen in your life, you will know, wow, God is really working in my life. And he is doing this humanly impossible things. So, okay. Any questions before we close? All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. Father, I ask you that as we go into a time of response, a time of prayer, Father, that you would use your word, Lord, that you would use the word that we have heard, Lord, that you would help us to really, Lord, draw near to you, come before you, Lord, asking for your mercy and your grace, Lord, that we could experience the reality of what we talked about in a growing measure. Lord, help us now in Jesus' name. Amen.